Thank you again for your welcome. We changed this morning's passage. We were going to be looking at chapter 26, all about fools and the sluggards. But I kind of thought that maybe chapter 3 might be more accessible today. And hence we have this, and we have the songs that kind of flowed out of this. So that sounds very timely. So praise God for that little correction during the week. So we're going to read from Proverbs 3 and verses 1 through to 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then the barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Now, one of the things that's really worth bearing in mind when you read Proverbs, when you read Proverbs, is that Proverbs are not cast iron guarantees of things that will happen in every circumstance at every time. They are, as it were, to be read, all things being equal. All things being equal, a life lived in this way will have these outcomes. So it's not a guarantee that you are going to be healthy, wealthy and prosperous for all time. In fact, when you think about it, here we are in the first world, where, you know, someone was saying to me they'd written a book about poverty and about people's view of the working class in the church. It was called Invisible Divides. And she said that when she talks to her middle class friends and they talk about having a financial crisis, what they mean is that they need to cash in some ISAs. Of course, we kind of live in a world where a huge segment of the Christian church in Asia, Latin America, is dirt poor. And a financial crisis is, you know, the kind of crisis that you have in the parable of the lost coin. A woman who has 10 coins, I don't know if you've ever had that experience, you know, you've gone to the shop and you've actually had the right money, exactly the right money for what you need to buy, and you lose one coin and suddenly you find that what you need is at jeopardy. That's a financial crisis, isn't it? But it depends how you view it. So not cast iron guarantees, but all things being equal. Tim Keller said that wisdom is a pathway, not a door. Now, what he meant by that is this, that it's not like a door that has a kind of secret passcode. If you kind of are able to put in the right numbers in the right order, you'll get in. It is a pathway. So it's not some kind of mysterious secret that you suddenly get, and as soon as you find the secret, you are initiated into the life of wisdom. It is a pathway. It's a pathway that requires you to get on the path and to take steady steps in the same direction, one foot after the other, and wisdom is attained on the pathway. Of course, we as Christians think about the path, and we can't help but think about the one who said, I am the path, or I am the way. I am the path, the truth, and the life. We get wisdom by being on the pathway, by walking along this path that we've been reading about in this passage. And that requires patience and persistence, sometimes dogged persistence, keeping on, You know, like, you know, getting up early to go to the gym or to go for a walk or to have an exercise class or something. It requires some kind of discipline. You need to keep on keeping on. So how do we do that? How do we keep on the path and learn to follow Jesus in our lives? Well, there are five things that we're going to think of briefly. First is, we need to know God. We saw that last week, didn't we? That the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is to fear God. So it's a relational thing. Wisdom is about a relationship with God, knowing God. And this is the first and most important step of wisdom. If you make this step, get in touch with the living God, to know God, which is eternal life, and to know Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is the excellent first base on the journey along the pathway of wisdom. Wise people have wise people with them, and the wisest person is God. He's the source of all wisdom. So the first step on the pathway is to know God personally. And there is this statement there in verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, that you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. That pair, love and faithfulness, are really important in terms of thinking about who God is. We're familiar with the verse in John chapter 1 that speaks about Jesus coming from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, you could translate these words, love and faithfulness, grace and truth. It's very much who God is and what God reveals of himself through his Son to us. And knowing God means being like God. And if God is someone who's characterized by love and faithfulness, the wise path is to begin to live like this God who displays life and faithfulness. Let love and faithfulness be part of you. Bind it. Let it be part of your persona. Let it go deeply into your heart. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Of course, we begin this knowing God by remembering that he loves us and that he is faithful to us. That he loves us with an industrial strength love. He is faithful to us in a way that will never let us down. That's how we begin. We know about love and faithfulness because we know God. And as we remember that he loves us in this way, we can be loving and faithful towards others, even those that perhaps annoy us or have hurt us. Show love and faithfulness. Now, we said that Jesus is our path and our way. And of course, Jesus is the model of love and faithfulness. And we'll come back to that phrase that we read in verse 4, that you'll win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. And come back to a familiar New Testament statement that reminds us of that in a while. But Jesus is the pathway. He shows us love and faithfulness in his life and ministry. And he came to cleanse and restore us when we fail and fall, which we all do. We all stumble on the path. We all need to kind of be picked up again, dusted down, forgiven, and remotivated to go on. So the first bit of the path is to know God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what it means to know God. To lean on him, to put all of our wholehearted confidence in him. But the second bit of this path is to know yourself. Now, I think there are lots of cultural and lots of relational examples we might have of people who are overconfident. I kind of think of the character in the English version of The Office, played by Ricky Gervais. David Brent, who showed a remarkable sense of overconfidence in himself, which was not matched by the ability to deliver. Sometimes politicians are like that, aren't they? Stop the boats, smash the gangs. An expression of a overconfidence in ourselves, which is not a knowing of ourselves, which is so important. Sometimes we can be remarkably unself-aware. John Calvin said that if you don't know yourself, you need to first look at the face of God and then look away from the face of God to your own face. And if we know God, we can know ourselves, and it's so important for us to know ourselves. Verse 5, lean not on your own understanding. And someone has this kind of picture in their mind. You imagine you need to use a stick. You need to use a crutch. And you're walking along, and the crutch has woodworm. And like in those cartoons, it suddenly disintegrates. All the dust suddenly appears and it disappears. And you no longer have the crutch or the stick. And you collapse. Lean not on your understanding. And the writer of Proverbs is saying that our understanding is rather like that woodworm-riddled crutch that doesn't have the ability to hold us up. Don't lean on your own understanding. There are limits to what you know. There are limits to what you understand. I think we said last week, one of our relatives got into trouble going around Britain because he didn't ask for directions. We kind of assume that we kind of know the way. We assume that we can do this. Our resources are limited. Coming back to Tim Keller again, he says it's a great paradox. Wise people are extremely aware of their foolishness. Fools think they are wise. If you don't think you're a fool, you are a fool. Kind of suggestive, isn't it? It is wise people who recognise that they can be foolish sometimes. Foolish people have no idea that they are foolish and are somewhat upset if you point it out to them. So don't lean in your own understanding. Kind of another image. To lean on your understanding is to rely on a thimble of knowledge and wisdom when you have an ocean available to you. I remember a friend of ours, when we were young people, she spoke at a New Year's Eve party about what God had taught her during the year. And she said that she had a dream. The dream that she was in one of these libraries, kind of shaped like this, but imagine it's kind of full of wonderful oaken bookshelves, and it's full of those wonderful leather-bound tomes, like going to some stately home. And God says to her, you can read anything. Whatever you choose, you can read. And my friend said, I chose a Batman comic. And she said, I concluded from that I was surrounded by these immense resources, and I actually asked for something that was somewhat trivial. We pray for our grandchildren that they will learn to value what is valuable and learn to focus upon what is important. And that's a really a crucial thing, isn't it, in the 21st century, where we live in an age of distraction. Know yourself. We need to search our hearts for self-trust. Our default option is to trust ourselves rather than trust an external person, particularly God. It's difficult, isn't it, to believe we can trust in a person who is invisible. But this invisible person is more present and more powerful than any other person we can know. Know yourself. We can truly be honest about ourselves because God loves us. It's very difficult, isn't it, to be authentic and to be open about our circumstances, as Joe was this morning. But when you know you're loved by God, and when you know that you're loved by God's people, you can. Because you realise that, you know, nothing is at jeopardy. You're not going to lose God's love by being honest. And you're not going to lose the honest love of God's people if you're honest either. Because they're seeking to build love and faithfulness into their lives. They're not somehow part of the thought police seeking to sort you out or to exclude you. They're part of God's family, as you say, as you said in one of the prayers, a family that rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep. A true family, a true Christian family, is not shocked when things fall apart. They can handle that because they recognise that there is rough and smooth in life. There are things that are helpful and things that are unhelpful in life. The third thing that we need in walking along a path is to know what social networks to prize. We live in a world of social networking electronically. But it's interesting in this particular passage, and in all of the chapters 1 through to 9, we have a conversation between a father and a son. A father is giving instruction to their son. So in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." We can remember the conversation, perhaps the conversation we had with our own family, when they said to us, "Well, I'm going to give you some advice. You know, you can learn the hard way, or you can learn the easy way. You know, you can kind of listen to what I've got to say now, or come back to me later on after you've messed up and have a conversation again." My son, do not forget my teaching. And we all learn, don't we, within the network of family, friends, colleagues, neighbours, church. We can't learn everything on our own. I think you begin to imagine all of the people who've dripped wisdom into your life, all the people who've helped you to stay on the track. It's a phenomenal group of people. You know, when I wrote the Fatherless book, I got to write some acknowledgements, and I acknowledged the people who had been of benefit to me in my life, the people that helped me to learn. And we need to choose our social network wisely. One of the kind of tragic things with a generation of boys growing up without male role models is that sometimes the male role models that they choose are those on social networks who kind of advocate a toxic masculinity rather than real humanity and real manhood. Knowing what social networks to prize. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, to be wise in your own eyes blocks all avenues of self-improvement. If you kind of think, "Well, I've got this, I understand this, I think that I am able to handle life all on my own," there's no room for development. It's a humbling thing to hear people say, "Well, you know, I've done this, I've been doing this for a long time, but is there any way that you can help me to improve?" You know, there's always room for improvement. Anne is looking at me and says, "Yes, there's always room for improvement. However old you are, you know, you can become a better man, you can become a better servant of Jesus Christ." Do not be wise in your own eyes. And then knowing the database of wisdom. That the father says to the son, "Well, you don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart." Now we live in a time when all knowledge seems to be readily available to us. AI is remarkable. It's remarkable when you ask a question and you get an incredibly detailed description of what you're asking for. I was having to do a session on preaching a few months back, and I Googled, "What does John Woods think about the theology of preaching?" I received 4 pages. Now, I don't think it was quite as good as me, but it was interesting. It was so so complete, really, in many ways. Databases that give us information. The person who invented Wikipedia, and of course Wikipedia is not the most reliable source of information. Some people make up the entries under their name, and some people can edit those bits and put unhelpful things there. But the guy who invented it, 1994, he said his ambition was very simple. Imagine a world where every single person is given free access to the sum of human knowledge. That's what we're doing by creating the Wiki software. Now, of course, the sum of human knowledge is not to be found in Wikipedia. The sum of human knowledge is to be found, obviously, in the mind of God, and much more than the sum of human knowledge. We can ask AI, and it will give us certain answers, but it won't give us every answer. Yesterday, we asked Alexa, how do you stop a dog barking? And I think its answer was, well, I'm not sure I can help you with that question. We need to choose the right... Yep, this particular dog obviously is not a problem at this stage. We need to know the right database. God has given, through wise men and women, wisdom and knowledge to help us live. We've got the scriptures. We've got letters, living letters of human beings that are living faithfully for God that we can see and observe God at work in them. But Christians have written good Christian books, stories about their Christian lives, teaching books about Christianity. And that's an amazing selection of wisdom. And one of the examples of the database of wisdom is there in verses 9 and 10, speaking about money. Now, money is kind of quite important, isn't it? It's kind of interesting that, you know, a lot of people say, you know, you go to a shop and they say we're cash free. Or I kind of love the little sign you have by an ATM, free withdrawals. I think our son once saw that and thought that was remarkable, and it is remarkable. But what they mean is you're not paying to get the money out; it's actually your money you're getting out. It's not giving you free money. Which would be rather nice, really, wouldn't it, in some ways? Money doesn't talk, it swears, Bob Dylan said. Money is just so important and so controversial. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Very appropriate verse for Bolney. I guess we ought to shout a bit louder. For the estate to hear us. Yes, you'll brim over with new wine. If we put the right value on money, we will be wise. We put the right value on money, in what we spend and what we keep, what we give away, and we grow in wisdom. It's not a fixed guarantee that everyone who loves God will have loads of money. But many indicators suggest that those who are faithful to Jesus Christ, who have a religious dimension in their lives, who seek to honour him in the way that they think and honour him with their resources, do have certain benefits that accrue to them. They are happier, more contented, often in better shape than people of their own age who are not Christians. Again, it's not a general rule. It's all things being equal. That is true. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? In the New Testament, Jesus tells a story about a fool. And the fool is a person who felt that he could keep everything. And that he would never have any of these resources taken from him. The fool was so rich and had so many resources that he built bigger and bigger barns to contain the grain that he had harvested. Until one night he had a dream, and in the dream God says, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you, and there are no pockets in a shroud." We need to know the database of wisdom. We need to learn what God says about how we live. And the interesting word there about money is honour the Lord with your wealth. And that means giving, means generosity, it means careful stewardship. And if we are careful and honour the Lord, he will honour us in his kindness. The fifth and last aspect of walking the path is knowing how to face trouble. Now, Proverbs is, generally speaking, a fairly sunny book, an optimistic book. But here in verses 11 and 12, it actually introduces a dark thread. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. Now, only here then, in Proverbs, suffering is directly addressed. And it's important, as we've been thinking this morning, that sometimes rain does pour into our lives. And it's astonishing, isn't it? It's been a sunny week, yet rain has poured into some of our lives. That's true. Clouds appear in the Christian's experience. We live in a world of God's order, of God's harmony. And when things go wrong, we need to remember it's not a simple twist of fate. It's not simply an unlucky break. Even the difficult things can be part of God's planning and God's ordering. And wisdom doesn't airbrush trouble from our experiences. It faces very squarely that there is trouble in the Christian experience. And it's interesting what he says, that trouble comes onto our lives, but we are fathered by God. We have life pressure in our lives, but we are fathered by God. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Now, we mustn't make the mistake when we think of discipline as thinking of discipline as punishment. We, if we're Christians, think of ourselves as disciples. And discipline and discipleship are related words and related ideas. We are schooled by God, and sometimes his schooling of us means that he leads us through difficult circumstances, because those difficult circumstances help us to learn things and experience things that we wouldn't if life was always a sunny day. And sometimes God takes us to places because we have been foolish, and helps us to learn from our foolishness so that we'll not be foolish in the future. But the important thing is that God is not being cross with us. He is our Father, and he disciplines us because he loves us. Writer to the Hebrews picks up this verse in Hebrews chapter 12 as part of the Christian experience. There are dark threads in the Christian life, and we need to recognise that that's true, and not despise the Father, but submit to the Father and believe that in his wisdom, even the difficult thing will bring wisdom and growth into our lives. Now, it's a difficult verse to swallow, and it can be inappropriately used, but all things do work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And of course, all things include our messing up, our foolishness, our mistakes, our tripping up, but also the unintended consequences of life, the unexpected tragedies of life. That God is somehow able to work all of those things into his ultimate plan. Some good friends of ours, Ian and Elaine Campbell, they were missionaries in Zaire, and they were a good friend of mine from college. They went there, and I remember them leaving with a Land Rover Defender packed with all the things they needed for 4 years. And they started to have their family in Zaire, and their second child, Mark, was born and only survived for a few days. And I remember them sending The blue airmail letter, because that's the only way you could kind of hear from them in those days. No email, no text. And they quote with this verse from a Puritan. Whatsoever is upon you is from the Lord. And whatsoever is from the Lord, to you it is in mercy. And whatever comes in mercy ought not to be grievous to you. All should be for your good if you make use of all. That's a really lovely statement and a powerful statement. And that was Ian and Elaine, you know, writing in the immediate aftermath of losing their second child after a few days. They said that one of the immediate blessings to them as a couple living in Zaire was that local Africans, who were no strangers there in Zaire to children dying early in life, were able to come and comfort them in a way that probably first world congregations would not be able to comfort them. Now, the path, we live along the path, knowing these five things. But you think to yourself, well, who is wise like this? And last week we thought of this statement from Luke chapter 2 and 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. That's an echo, isn't it, of verse 4 that we read together. If love and faithfulness built into your life, well, then you will you will grow in favour with God and men. Jesus is the person who walks the path perfectly. And he is the one who genuinely experiences favour with God and human beings. That kind of perfect spiritual and social harmony. But we thought about the fact that on the path, even on the perfect path, there is darkness and difficulty. Jesus was the one who perfectly followed the path of wisdom. Yet this path led to a dark place. It led to the cross. The one who perfectly pleased his Father and perfectly served the people who were before him is rejected by men, and he is nailed to a cross. The one who perfectly walked the way of wisdom ends up being crucified. We shouldn't be surprised that along the road, the path of following God, there are uneven parts that make us trip. There are thorns that scratch. There are nasty bends that have things lurking behind them that we can't anticipate. And for Jesus, it was the cross. Trust in the Lord, and he will make your paths straight. There's a lovely Portuguese proverb that I really enjoy. And the proverb is this: God writes straight with crooked lines. God writes straight with crooked lines. And I think, you know, take that home with you. Think about that this week. That though it kind of appears that the writing is all crooked and wobbly, that somehow or other, the great writer, the great wise writer, is writing straight lines for us by his grace. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Amen. We're going to pray together. Get the words of the, you might want to join me in these, the first words, and then I'll follow in prayer. So read with me those words up there. Take my life and let me be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in mine eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at mine end and at my departing. Father God, we pray for the wisdom, love, and faithfulness we need to stay on the right path. We thank you today for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the true path of wisdom. Yet we recognize that we cannot do this in our own strength. We admit that we stumble, wander, and stray. We thank you, Father, that you have provided Jesus for us. He has walked this path perfectly for us. He is our obedience, and by his sacrificial death, he has carried our disobedience to the cross. We come with boldness to your throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. By your Spirit, renew in us a desire to live for your pleasure by walking faithfully before you every day. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.